We're engaged in a sermon series called When Love Comes to Town. I don't know if you've ever heard that U2 song, When Love Came to Town. No? Well, I'm gonna catch that train when... It's about leaving when love comes to town. It's about avoiding love. That's not what this series is about. We're talking about when the love of God comes to town. What happens when we welcome Jesus into all of life and love changes everything? Today, if you don't remember anything else, here's the one thing that you can remember. God's love is more expansive than our sin. Not expensive, although I have become Texas. I'm not saying expansive. That's not what I'm saying. God's love. Did you like that? That's a Bostonian trying to do a Texan accent. God's love is more expansive. It was not good. It was an offense. And I'm sure there are 10 cowboys outside that were summoned by that, and they're going to end me right now. God's love is more expansive than our sin. God's love is more expansive than our sin. What does expansive mean? Expansive. Get this in your head. You're not going to be able to go through the sermon, are you? Every time I say expansive, it's going to sound like there are 10 cowboys outside ready to take me out. Expansive means covering wide space, scope, and range. Covering wide space, scope, and range. God's love covers wide space, scope, and range much more than our sin. Much more than our sin. Much more than our sin. Much more than how bad we feel about ourselves for doing something wrong. Much more than the mistakes that have changed lives in the worst ways. Much, much more. God's love extends over all of them. I want to tell you a story about a Texan who probably has a better accent than I do. His name is Jason Hernandez. When he was 21, he made a very, very bad decision. He decided to sell crack to his neighbors. Men, women, and children bought crack from him. He's 21 years old. He has no excuse for this behavior. What he did was wrong. And so he was put to jail. He was put in jail for a life sentence with no opportunity for parole. There's no violence or anything like that, but the rules of the day said that this was the minimum sentencing for what he did. So in 2011, he decided to write a letter to the president. At the time, it was President Obama. In the letter, he admitted that he had no excuse. He had no idea what he was doing was wrong. His dad had dealt drugs. And the word on the street was, either you deal or you do. And he didn't want to do drugs. So he decided to deal. And he made money that way, so he felt like he was helping to provide for his family and not become an addict. He was sentenced to life in prison without his parole, and the odds of him getting out were like winning the lottery. Even if he wrote a letter, even if he tried to explain that he had gotten his law degree while in prison, even though he had started a group for people who had dealt drugs in the prisons, going through recovery, even though he had done all that, no matter what, there wasn't a chance that his letter would make a difference. Well, 5 years after, and waiting without much hope, Jason would find out that he received not just a commutation of a sentence, which he requested. He got a full pardon. A full pardon. He was free. He was free. As a 34-year-old, he was free. And there was no more record of his wrongs. He was pardoned. Most of you have heard this week that the evangelist Billy Graham passed away. He passed away at the age of 99. And so I spent some time this week listening to some of his sermons. I'm not sure if you had found some, but it was just a few minutes, but it was enough to hear a tone in Billy Graham's sermons. There was something that continued in each one. There was a similar attribute. There was a similar something special. He would ask these questions. Do you want a new heart? In another instance, he would ask, do you know that your sins are forgiven? In another, he asked, do you know that if you die today, that you are in complete peace with God? When we think of God's expansive love and how it's much more powerful than its sin, what would it look like if you and I were able to live in such love that every sin that we ever committed was pardoned, forgiven, completely healed? That is what the scripture is about today. And so I want to lead you into it. This is Psalm 103, beginning at the beginning of the chapter. We have it up on the screen for you, Psalm 103. No problem. I'm going to begin reading, and it is going to come up on the screen in Jesus' name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from the death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that sounds a little weird, because I don't want to become an eagle. But for those of you who are after your 60s, read this verse like, I feel like I'm in my 20s again. That's literally what the Hebrew says. I feel like I'm in my 20s again. That's not what the Hebrew says, but it's like that. And you guys that are in your 20s, you can say, I feel like I'm in my 20s again. Because you're still 20s. Psalm 103 continues, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. Isn't that good news? He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Good news. He continues, for His unfailing love towards those who fear Him. And watch this fear word. This is not, This is not anything like that. It's like, For those who fear Him is this moment of actually recognizing who God is. For those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as from the east is from the west. That's infinitely. The Lord is like a father to children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows just how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we had never been there. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments. Psalm 103. This is the word of the Lord. And we can say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us, Jesus, that this expansive love, that this bigness, that this awe-giving love would touch our hearts by Your Holy Spirit this morning. We need You, God. We need Your love. We need to feel the bigness of who You are. So come, Lord. Come, Lord. I was talking with a friend of mine, and with all the death that was going on, we were talking about death, and my friends said, you know, I wonder if God would ever let us come back after we die. So after we experience the fullness of God, we could tell other people, God is so big. He's so awesome. And I said, so, you're a follower of Jesus. What keeps you from doing that right now? And they said, you know, John, I just don't feel like we're strong enough, that people are strong enough to live out in a way where the bigness of God encompasses our life, that everything we do is an overflow of that. So what would it look like? What does it take for us to recognize God's bigness? I'm lucky enough, blessed enough to be able to work with Herschel Rosser, amazing man, and his whole family, amazing, amazing. And we get to worship just about every week. It's just a worship session, just he and I. And all of a sudden, as we were worshiping, the bigness of God came into the room. And I was just taken aback. Like just, it was like my whole body had just paused. Like, I was overwhelmed. And it wasn't like we were working it up or anything like that. We were just worshiping a simple song, and God's bigness entered the room, and I was just so thankful. I'm not sure if that happens with us in worship. We come with all kinds of different things. What does it take for us to recognize the bigness of God? I think one part of it is that sometimes we don't take our sin very seriously. We don't take our sin as seriously as God takes our sin. But I tell you, while our mind doesn't take our sin very seriously, our humanity takes our sin very seriously. I was talking with a friend this week, and he was talking about how if he eats organic food, if he eats vegetables, his body feels good. And then he goes and eats McDonald's, and he just can't sleep or sleeps too much or is always feeling tired and all that. Sin does the same thing to us. But we can do even better than eating organically. Sin needs pardon as much as sickness needs healing. Sin needs pardon. And each one of us have experienced sin. Sin needs pardon as much as sickness needs healing. But we don't take it that seriously. In fact, more than ever over the last year, I have heard, well, you know what happens when you sin? Well, I just try to do better. It's like somebody saying, you know, what happened when you broke your leg? Well, I just try to walk on it more. What do you mean? Well, I just try to do better. Because you think that by just trying to do better, then it'll just happen? No, sin needs a pardon. Sin needs a pardon like our bodies need to be healed. The Lord revealed himself. The psalm talks about how the Lord revealed himself to Moses, his character, what he thinks of sin, what he does with sin. And this is Exodus 34, verse 5, when God did that with Moses. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh, the Lord. Can you imagine if God just came in your face and went, the Lord, and you're like, wow, that would be bigness. And he did that with Moses. He was close with him. He said, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And the Lord continued and he said, he describes himself, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. And this is where sin really hits our humanity. God describes it to Moses. He says, I lay the sins, I let it happen, of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, O Lord, if it's true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Please go with us. God, if you truly do like us, if we truly are really your own, don't leave. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Pardon us, God.
claim us as your own special possession. What of our sin? What of your sin? What of my sin have we yet to recognize? What are we afraid to go to God and say? Sometimes I go to God and my closest friends have done this with me. I get asked the hardest questions every week, asking in what ways of my life I may have slipped into a way that misses the mark of God. Well, beyond that, sometimes I just go to God and I say, God, what's left inside of me that doesn't please your heart? Would you search me? The psalm says the same thing. Search me. Look inside, God. Find any way that I'm not pleasing your heart, because I want it to be pardoned. I don't want it to be like a broken leg in my life. I want to run. Find me. Pardon me. Forgive me. Claim me as your own special possession, so that my sin will be as far as the east is from the west. The psalm says in Psalm 103 that he doesn't even remember sin anymore. Well, it so happened, I don't know if you ever heard the story, that Peter, James, and John, after they had died, they're in heaven, and they're all arguing. And they said, I bet I sinned more than you. No, I sinned more than you. No, I sinned more than you. Oh, really? Why don't you go ask Jesus what my worst sin was, Peter says to James and John. And they love competition. So James and John are like, oh, I can't wait to tell Jesus. Ask him, like, what was Peter's worst sin? I mean, I know he did some stupid things. You know, the cock crowed and all that stuff, denied him 3 times. But if there's something worse than that, I want to know about it. So James and John go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Peter told us that you know his worst sin. And we can guess what it is, but we really wanted to ask you what it was. And Jesus goes, oh, and he thinks they're saying, he pauses. He looks at them kind of funny and he goes, I can't remember. I can't remember. The thing about sin, when it's pardoned, is that it's gone. When Jesus forgives sin, it's gone. And when we go to the Lord with every need that we have, with every question, with every drive of our heart, and we expect Him to feel like we do about our sin, He can't even remember, the Scripture says. He can't remember. His love is so big that it blows our sin out of the water. He can't even remember it. His love is so big. That's why the world needs Jesus. Our world, instead of getting pardoned, continues just trying to do better and better. And with a broken leg, they try to walk and run. And all they do is continue to be in pain and bring pain to other people. God's love blows sin out of the water. It's so big. But in order for that love to make a difference, we have to truly recognize who God is. When we claim that God is who He says He is, He can make us into who He made us to be. God has plans for us. He has an identity for us to carry, but our sin gets in the way. We must become more like His intentional design. From Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, the writer explains, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For He is the one that mediates for us a far better covenant with God. And he's talking about the old way that Moses used to relate to God. He mediates a far better covenant based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, He said, the day is coming. The day is coming, and church, the day is here. when Jesus, when God makes a new covenant, who is Jesus, with the people of Israel and Judah, and that's us in Jesus, this covenant will not be like the one that they made with their ancestors when they took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to their covenant. So God turned their back on them. But this is the new covenant that he will make with the people of Israel. That's us, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never remember their sins. This is the identity that God wants us to have. As true children, nothing in between us. Nothing causes us to stumble. Nothing causes us to throw our sins on other people to cause other people to stumble. But God, through forgiveness, writes his own law on our hearts. And that law, church, is much greater than any other sin. You know what that law is called? Love. And you know how it was made? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. A new covenant, a new law between us and God that says, I will remember your sins no more. It's just between you and me. I love you, and I won't remember a thing about the past. Come to me. I'll forgive you. I will pardon you. After the shooting in Florida, I don't know what to do with these shootings. There's one thing I do, and I can welcome you to it. I say a prayer, and it's a cleansing prayer that we teach our prayer ministry teams actually to pray on a pretty often basis. And in that prayer, it says, God, we realize that the sickness and evil of this world is more than our humanity can bear. So cleanse us of any sadness, negativity, or despair that we may have picked up. And if any of that has caused us to impatience or lust, cleanse us of those sins and replace them with love, joy, and peace. And then if any evil spirits have tried to attach themselves to us or oppress us in any way through that malicious incident, we bind them all in the name of Jesus and ask for Jesus to deal with them as he will. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come and for God to send his angels to minister to us. And after that prayer, I went to just about every person that I know in the city and I said, what are you doing for youth? Because I don't want any youth to behave the way that we just saw. I don't want them to react. I don't want them to take weapons. I don't want them to think that weapons are the answer. What can I do? And I found that there really aren't any silver bullets. That's a horrible, horrible term. There's nothing to end this. There's no simple answer that we have. It's very complicated and very complex. And yet I really believe that we have the only answer, church. The way that we navigate it, that the way that we may implement laws in the future, we really have the only answer. And that's for the world to be pardoned. That sin would be completely forgiven. And that students everywhere, lawmakers everywhere, would not make decisions based on fear and their past sins. But they would make decisions based on their forgiveness they received and the great pardon of God based on his love. We don't do church like they did 50 years ago. I'm not sure if you realize that. Things have changed where society is not as systematized to a Christian religion anymore. And I don't think that's such a bad thing. Because we used to sit in our seats and sort of expect the world to take the lead in faith. And we're not about that anymore, church. Now, church is not about chaplaining all the people and telling them that they're going to be okay. Now it's about receiving your marching orders for the kingdom of God to be impacted on the earth. And if I, as your pastor, can share with you anything from these horrible moments of death in the world, I can tell you that I have hope and I want you to receive hope today. And I would like you to receive your marching orders today. And those marching orders are first for you to receive pardon yourself. Receive pardon. And then to navigate with every person you know, with every friend that you have, with every law that's written, with every politician that we may face, that the love of God would first be written on your heart before any self-righteousness would be. That before a Facebook post is written about your opinion on this day and age, that the law of Jesus Christ would be written on your heart. And that we wouldn't react out of fear because of our sins, but that we would lead in this world in love. And it sounds like a simplification, and I'm sorry that I don't have the answer for the day. But I know that we must first be forgiven. That we cannot lead out in this world in the name of Jesus with broken legs. We are called to be his disciples, and that means first being pardoned, as the scriptures being thrown all over the room. We must be pardoned. And then we must lead with love written on our lives. In Jesus, we are not defined by the sins of the past. In Jesus, we are defined by the love of the future. On earth, as it is in heaven, articulates a future age that is ready to break through. So let love break through. Let's be pardoned. Let's live out of love. Let's spread a love that'll blow every sin away and bring a redemption more powerful than anything. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your love be written on our life. Let us be pardoned so that we can live out in mission in freedom and joy and in purpose. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.